And I'm very comfortable with people being better than me at areas around me. So build a world big enough for great people to find their destiny, then I can build a bigger world.
Welcome to the Influencing Society podcast, a podcast that's designed to develop your leadership, to sharpen your faith, and help you influence your world for good and for God. My name is Chris Ensby, and I'm the host of the podcast today. And today I'm sitting here with my boss, my pastor, Pastor Mark Ramsey. Great to have you on the show.
Thanks, Chris. Good to be with you.
I thought I'd start with the most important question first. How long have I been your favorite employee for?
Forever.
Yeah, great.
Yeah, forever. Yeah, always number one.
I long suspected, but just wanted to have it on the recording.
It's all recorded now. He is the best.
and so this podcast, Pastor Mark, is going to inspire a lot of people to outwork their faith, to be all that they can be in God. And as we've gone through people in small business, people who are Olympians, theologians, everything like that, we want to help equip people to outwork their God-given call. And we've seen that in your life. Not only are you a great leader, but we've seen that from day one. You're a first-gen Christian, I understand. You found God for yourself somehow.
Yeah.
So can you tell us, let's start there. Start the origin story of Mark Ramsey.
Yeah, well, yeah, I my pre-Christian life was all pretty good. I was living with Lee. We weren't Christians when we got married. My business side of things, I worked for a big company. I was going up the ranks in that very well. So we were successful financially as well as relationally. So there was no major dilemmas in my life. My life was not Christian in any sense of the word. My parents, any time that Christianity appeared in my life was, I think it was a Friday night once a month, they'd send me to some Anglican church youth group so they could go and have dinner together, you know. And so that was my church experience.
Yeah.
And so that was my life. And I'm not sure what changed in me or what sent me on a journey. I think I just looked at the world and thought, it's really strange that there's so many bad things happen. Terrible things, you know, from trafficking to wars to domestic violence and all the terrible things in our society, and I was thinking down those lines, and I thought, well, if there's so much bad, and people generally aren't bad,
right?
So I'm thinking, how do people get bad? And so I went on this journey of working out, well, if there's evil, there's got to be good. And so a friend of mine who we surfed together. In Hawaii one year, he'd just become a believer. He was a board shaper, quite successful in that. And we were surfing in Hawaii, and he'd gone back early. He'd left his Bible in the hotel room.
Sure.
So I thought I'd give it back to him, which I never did. I stole it and started reading it. And in that journey, I found that I really actually believe what the Bible said about Satan, about evil, and about God and good.
Right.
And if there was evil, there was good, and I wanted to find good. So I went on that self-discovery journey of discovering who Jesus was.
It's quite a unique story. Most people, and even the Bible, come to Jesus with a need and something that they need done in their world. Your situation wasn't that. It was based on observation, it seems, of how the world operates, and you wanted to understand how that worked.
Exactly, and that's what it was. It wasn't need-based at all. My life was as good as I guess you could at that younger age. And I studied the Bible for a number of years. I used to go to parties, have a few drinks, tell people about Jesus even before I was a believer. And then there came a time where I went to a church and a church that I'd never expected to go to. I only knew of Catholic or Anglican churches.
Yep.
This wasn't like this. This was more of a charismatic or our style church. And they said, do you want to know Jesus? And I remember that place, putting my hand up, going to the front, praying. Yep. And from that moment, I knew something inside of me changed. Something was different, no doubt about that. Couldn't deny it. And that was the beginning.
How has that origin story, that initial salvation moment, sort of shaped the way you've done ministry or the way you've liked the church to operate under your leadership?
I didn't come out of a preconceived idea about Christianity. So my learning has really been straight Bible.
Sure.
And right through my journey of 30 years of being a believer now, when people say something to me like, oh, I believe this, and then I'll say, well, where does it say that in the Bible? Because that's my only reference.
Sure.
And I find the Bible is really clear on some things, like perfectly clear. You can't mess it up. But there are other things that are, there's space to have interpretation on.
Oh, completely. There's people like very smart in the world that disagree. So there's got to be some wiggle room amongst that.
Yeah. And so with that, I don't become judgmental in those areas because there is room for you to have an opinion. But there are certain things that I think are the most significant things in the Bible that are very clear and you can't get around them any way that you want to. That's where my foundation is. I find God that he loves people. He's not trying to keep people out of heaven. He's trying to get people into heaven.
Yeah.
He's not trying to judge them. He's trying to save them, heal them, give them a better life. So if you make that your foundation, I think you can produce or present the gospel as it should be produced and presented to the world around us.
I love that. And I think in our church, from what I can see, it's produced an environment where everyone kind of feels welcome, regardless of those little disparities in belief. We have people who may fit more down similar to a Reformed belief, but they still find a home here at City Point. People who don't have any idea of the gospel as well, who still find a home here at City Point. Do you think that's because of the way you experienced the gospel as you started?
Yeah, I think it's certainly the part of it all because, you know, I can accept people without agreeing with them.
Yeah, great.
That's my foundation, you know. You can accept people without necessarily agreeing with them. So at City Point, everybody's welcome to come. I won't agree with everything that you say.
Sure.
There's a lot of people that come, I don't agree with their lifestyle. And it's not as I suggest that it's right. But I certainly, I'm not opposing them. I want them to find God. At the end of the day, I can't change anybody. I've got to produce or present an environment where the Holy Spirit's allowed to flow that people receive change. So my job is to love, not judge.
So in our church environment, say people come in with lifestyles that you don't agree with, is your trust in the Holy Spirit that he will bring the correction around their world as long as they stay in the church environment?
I think that's how it basically works. Sure.
Yeah.
And we do present the biblical truths about certain things sometimes,
yeah.
But it's not an over-presentation to try and scare people out of their world.
Sure.
I know that when I became a believer, because I had no background in Christianity, the work that happened in me, even though I was listening to pastors and preachers, I knew it was the Holy Spirit that was actually doing the change in me.
Yeah.
You know, it was more being in that environment where the Spirit of God was allowed to be the Spirit of God that I was seeing change come in my life.
Yeah.
You know, it wasn't because you must do this or you must do that. It was me reading the Bible and the Spirit of God saying, hey, look at this.
And that's produced a very, you're probably the most secure leader that I've ever met. You, no one changes you. You're not affected by outside circumstances or big people. In fact, you're so secure in your leadership, you attract those kinds of people. Have you always been a secure leader in that way?
No, I don't think so. I'm not a leader that put my hand up to be a leader. I've never been the person that said, you know, I should be the captain of the team.
Mm.
I've always been happy to be a part of the team. As I grew older, it became apparent to me that leadership was in my gift set,
sure.
Not because I liked it per se. I'm not the extrovert that walks in a room and say, hey, I've arrived. I'm not the person who speaks the most. But I did notice that I do have a gift of leadership around my life because what I do, people follow me. They trust what they see and around my life and what I say. So I've become secure that that's the gift of my life and therefore I'll operate it and that'll be my portion. One of the things that I bring to the table of the church is to lead people.
Yeah. So in this leadership, as you said, you're not the get up there, command, do this and do that. You leave a whole lot of room for people under you to grow in that leadership. What are some pros and cons you've seen over the years of that leadership? What have you seen grow really well? What are some things that you've had to work on within that?
Well, because of my personality style, because of who I am, I don't like confrontation.
Sure.
So to confront people about areas of their life is not my best suit. It's something I've had to work very hard at it because I know it's part of what I have to do as a leader is I have to say, yeah, no, we can do that a little bit better.
Sure.
I've got very good at that, but it's, again, it's a pressure to me to confront. I like people to like me. So to me, to confront means there's always a chance that there's going to be a fallout in that area. So I have got very good at it at that. But again, it's not my key thing. What has worked really well for me is that I'm very clear on what I am good at and what I'm not good at.
Right.
And I'm very comfortable with people being better than me at areas around me. So I find that if I can build a world big enough for great people to find their destiny, then I can build a bigger world. So I'm secure in great people coming up around me.
And that's quite countercultural because at the moment where talent is kind of promoted in the Australian workplace, the person with the most talent seems to climb. But this is much more of a servant leadership approach, saying I'll do what I do and these great people can grow up around me. And I guess that's probably why now we have 10 locations across the place and things growing that way. So when we first started, it was just Brisbane. We just had this location.
Yeah.
And then West was our next one. You've had a lot of big decisions, I guess, to make. So obviously we've taken on a few locations from other things and planted some as well. I'm sure you would have had the option to take on more locations. Can you talk me through your decision-making process around expansion, like when you know to expand, to plant, or when to withhold?
Yeah, sure. Look, and again, it comes with the lens I see through. I'm not the person who's going to start a bunch of things and hope they work.
Right.
I'm the person who will start less and make sure they succeed rather than let's try this, let's try that. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's just not my lens that I see through.
Sure.
My lens is that we'll start a location or whatever it is, and we'll make sure it's effective, efficient, self-feeding, working well, and then we'll look at other opportunities or strategies for the future.
Right.
So I'm much more a person that does piece at a time to grow. My success has never been rapid. It's been gradual through the course of my leadership. It's been an upward trend,
sure,
rather than a spike. So I see it through those sort of lenses. Yeah,
I've heard once that says that if something's infected, it swells quickly, but it doesn't last.
Yeah,
so
right.
That sustainable growth is what you want.
Yeah.
When you made a decision to not take on a campus or not do something like that, is there a framework you use? Are you more like the practical wisdom person saying, yes, we can afford it with the resource we have, or are you hear from God in your decision? God says do that, so we step out regardless. Do you tend to go either way almost?
I think it's a bit of both.
Yep.
There have been times where I really felt God say that, but that's not as common as people think.
Sure.
I think that does happen and we've got to take notice of that. But if you're saying God said all the time, you're a little concerning to me.
Sure.
God has given us the mission and the go and make disciples. He doesn't go into a lot of word by word, now do this, now do that. I have decided God doesn't tell us often what to do outside of the word of God.
Yeah.
He leaves it to us to make those decisions. So when I'm going to make a big decision, I'm a very practical person. I get all the information that I can.
Yep.
Then I look at our resources, and not just resources, but also leadership. You can have a lot of money in a great building, but unless you've got a good leader to put in to do that, you're probably not going to see success anyway. So it's not resource-based only. It is opportunity. It is having the resources at some level and the leadership to make sure that particular campus or location or project works efficiently.
Right. So if when people are making decisions in their world, maybe it's a business owner wanting to start another location, whatever it may be, they feel they hear from God saying, God wants me to start this business. And from your perspective, the word of God would never say, hey, I want you to start a fitness studio. Like that would never say that in the word of God.
No.
So you marry it against stewardship principles, the resources that you do have, people resources as well. But there's also that faith element, right? And uncomfortability around stretching.
Well, the whole thing is if you feel God's called you to start a business or do that, what you don't have is when, how.
Sure.
You know, so sometimes you can get a word from God that doesn't mean it's going to happen straight away.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It could be a word for a number of years later. So to rush into something because you felt God say something, like I felt God call, when I had a church in Noosa Heads, I felt God call me to America, all right? But that was like 4 years later that took place, even though I felt God call me to it. So again, if God's speaking to you about your future, be careful about the timing of those things. I think we can get confused. We feel God's calling us or leading us this way means it's got to be right now. And that's not always the case. So I think we've got to be a little cautious with that side of things.
And I think that's an incredible leadership principle, and one that I've seen you do actually as well. And now that you're saying this is how God works in you, it's probably a divine one, that often a great leader gives the what. This is what I want, but he never really says the how and the when. So he gives you the what, start a church in Noosa, but the what and the when is for you to figure out in your wisdom. And often I've seen that as well, that micromanaging leaders tell you the what, the when, and the how, and in doing so, they don't let the leaders underneath them develop up. So I think one of the pros of your leadership as well is you're giving the what, this is what we want, and then allowing the how and the when on the leader beneath to outwork, to flow, and then along with your correction styles, that kind of develops a leader beneath them as well.
Well, it's like a discipleship program, you know, or an apprenticeship is probably the best word, is that, you know, when you're an apprentice, I was an apprentice electrician when I first got out of school, and I became an electrician. But in being an apprentice, you were allowed to do a lot of things, and on the way through, they'd say, no, you don't do this, you do this, you know what I mean? So I think that's the same thing I say. If you've got to put people on the ground, I mean, to learn is wonderful, but you don't actually, learning is not the complete end to everything. It's actually when you start to do something that you actually find out where your mistakes are or what you don't know. So you've got to give people a place to outwork their mission, their cause, their purpose, their gift, trust them before they earn it. But keep an eye on them and just keep bringing them back into where you think they need to go.
Because obviously at the end of that, the onus still rests on you for what the people beneath you still do.
Yes.
It's not a delegation of go, it's your responsibility. The buck still stops with the leader, right?
Absolutely. So I've got to make sure that whatever we do, it works.
Sure.
You know, for all sorts of reasons. So again, you can't just say, hey, good luck with that. You've got to say, I believe you've got something. I'm going to put you in a position to see who outworked that. And on the way through, we're going to talk about how we adjust and get better at those things.
Yeah, great. Let's move over to current situation, COVID. COVID's a thing. What do you feel about online church? Do you like online church? Are you waiting for it to end?
Yes, I'm waiting for it to end. I think online church is a part of church. It can't be church forever.
What's it missing?
It's missing community.
Yep.
And I know we can still talk through social media and that, but and it's missing experience. I know the difference, and I love the worship that we do online and the preaching and all that sort of thing, but it's different when you're together with a bunch of believers in one room. And you're worshiping God together. There's that sense of experience that you can't get, I don't feel, online. It's not as though God can't move online. He can still heal. He can do all those things. So I think the two parts that for me that I miss it, as soon as church is back, I'm back, is that we do this together corporately, and I can experience, it's a different experience.
Yeah.
So community and experience are the missing components.
Yeah, I agree. And from your salvation origin story as well, that seems to be the same. There was that experience in that service that brought you to Christ as well.
Yeah.
And I think with everybody, everyone has that experience. And yeah, not saying you can't have it at home, but I think when you take yourself out of your comfortable environment and raises your expectation level along with other people of faith, that's powerful.
It's just different, totally different. And I'm looking forward to the day they say, hey,
Back on.
Even if it's 100 people. It's, you know,
it's
like
100 people.
20 people.
Let's A1. Just, A1. Yeah. In Society yeah. House. Yeah.
yeah. Just, I can't wait to be back in that room looking at people in the eyes and not through a screen.
What do you hope stays from this COVID season? So things are going to, if they go back to where they were, we won't just go back to exactly the way things were done. Online church, as you said, plays a part now. What are some of the benefits from this season that you've seen that you would love to continue when we get back to the way things were?
I think some of the things that have happened here have put us on a direction of having an influence on a certain part of our church world that we didn't probably do before. For example, we're a very service and event-orientated church.
Sure.
We've got lots of things happening all the time. And now that we can't do any of those, it's forced us to look pastorally at people, our methods of caring for people, our discipleship programs. You know, in a storm, which is what we're in right now, the shepherd's job is to care for the flock. They've got to know where the flock is or yep. where the sheep are and how are they doing. And I think that's pushed us back into that part of the world. And it's not as though we weren't doing that. It's just made it a priority now
sure.
that to make sure how is everybody going? Where are they? Do they need help? And it's also helped us train other leaders to do that as well because now we can't get out and about like we used to. So I think it's really helped our discipleship part of our world that I think will help us in the new season because when we get back to church life, I have no doubt there's going to be an influx of people looking for faith.
Oh, already. Yeah. People have more time to ponder the big questions of life. And maybe when you're asking the question about why is if there's evil, there must be good, I think the busyness of life, people can overskip those questions. And I think they're asking them now. So I'd agree. Big family reunion.
I think, you know, like I look at people now dealing with this, who, like 2 months ago, whoever thought in our wildest dreams we'd be in lockdown over a disease that come out of a town in China. And it put the whole world on pause.
Yeah,
it's remarkable that you know, if you're not a believer, you whatever you believed in, it's got to be shaken to the core.
Yeah,
what foundations do you present for the future? Will it happen again?
That's right.
You know, how does the world look if we have another? You know, so I think people have got to will start to go. You know what? I need to look for something a bit more than just my financial equity here. Or just what I thought the world was built around. So I think it's some interesting times.
And now, moving on to you personally, obviously you must have expanded. Do you feel like you've stretched as your organization has grown? Do you feel like you've had the character at the start and now it's just sort of sustained all the way through? Have you grown as in character or grown in person as your organization got bigger? Or do you feel because you always had that solid foundation just on the word that you just kind of stand on that and have kept your way the way through?
I've had some good foundations. I was in a big business and they did a lot of training
sure.
in management. So I've always been, I was a terrible electrician. so I quit before I killed somebody. I went into sales. I was okay at selling.
Yep.
But I eventually got into management and that was my spot.
Right.
How to make sure that we have the resources, the personnel, the marketing plan, customer service, making sure all the components of the business were operating. That's what I was better at than actually selling something to somebody. So I think that's helped me in my church world. And as we've grown bigger with over 600 staff, paid staff now.
Huge.
So it's a big organization and it doesn't scare me. I feel confident and secure in running that. I think on the way through, my roles have changed.
Sure.
Because again, I prefer to be a manager than a leader. I've had to become more of a leader than a manager. And so a lot of my, even though I'm a preacher and I teach, a lot of my world is making big decisions.
That's right. Problem solver.
Yeah. If you can't solve it, then it goes to somebody high, you know, and then eventually if they can't, then it comes to me. So a lot of what I do now is leadership, leading people into their future, leading people through storms like this,
sure.
That sort of thing, and making big decisions about what we do as an organization. I've grown from management to leadership through the two. Though I think being a good manager doesn't always make somebody a good leader. but it certainly helps if you are a leader,
right,
that you have that skill set as well.
Systems thinking, you see all the different moving parts at once.
Yeah, because the leadership without that, you can get a little bit isolated from process.
Sure.
And if you're just a big, let's go, do it leader, and you don't understand what that means to that person and that person when you say, let's do this.
Yeah, your team's not going to be happy.
So I think if you understand the process, you make better quality decisions for long-term effectiveness.
Do you, and this is probably a personal question, do you ever get stressed? I've never seen you stressed.
Yeah, I don't get stressed that much. I think even if I do, it's internalized, which is probably not good for you. They say it's better to yell and scream to get it out than to keep it in. So I think if I do get stressed, it's internalized. But the things that stress me are not generally big things.
Right.
Big problems don't stress me. Financial concerns in our organization don't stress me. Personnel things don't stress me.
Right.
I get stressed over smaller things, so things that should be straight.
Right.
Like chairs or...
So this table on the angle.
On the angle, I've had to work through that.
Yeah.
You know, those sorts
of... You can see that eye twitching as we've been going through it, yeah.
You know, so I get more stressed over... I think it's worked out. I get stressed over things that I don't think I can fix.
Sure. Outside of your control.
Yes, outside of my control. They annoy me.
Yeah.
I've got a problem at home with water leaking through somewhere into my ceiling and I can't fix it. And I can't find somebody to fix it. That's stressful to me.
Yeah.
Dealing with church life through the coronavirus period is not a stressful thing to me. Yeah. That's what I was born to do, designed to do, to lead people through those things.
And you think that's the same when anyone's walking in their calling, because obviously this is a calling for you. If it was something you were naturally good at, it felt comfortable with, it probably wouldn't be the call of God.
Yeah.
You think that happens, that ease of ministry, ease of work comes when you're walking in what you're designed to do?
Oh, I've no doubt.
Yeah.
You know, and that's what I've had to come to grips with in the years of being in ministry. What is my spot?
Sure.
And I know if I walk outside of my spot, I don't have that peace or that security.
Yep.
You know, I watch people do certain things in ministry, you know, and there's just no way that I could do them because I don't have a grace for it. I don't have a calling for it. So if you find your spot in life, not just in ministry, but in life, in business, if you find something that you're called to do, you're passionate about, and you feel peace, and it doesn't mean it goes right all the time.
Sure.
But in the bad times, you still feel, we've got this. If you find your spot in life, then I think stress is not your biggest enemy. It becomes something, it happens, but you learn to deal with it in a better way.
And it can become an opportunity as well, right? The things that directly oppose you in your ministry and your calling can be sometimes the biggest propellants into your future as well.
Oh, there's no doubt. I think every opportunity is dressed like a Goliath.
Sure.
You know.
Yeah, that's right.
And that's what makes it an opportunity. It's got to be a challenge to overcome. That's what opportunities are made of. They're not open doors generally.
Yeah.
Every time I think God's given me an open door or a promised land, I always forget there's a battle. He says, it's yours, you know. And
but you got
to
get there.
Then okay, I've got great. And then, oh, dear Lord, you know, there's a battle to get to it. But he gave it to us, but you still got to do the stuff up front to get to the dream or the promise.
And how do you, so in that transition, in that Goliath battle or whatever, do you prepare for that at all? So you know God's given you a promised land, given you something in your future, any prep you do around that, or do you just like, forward?
No, I'm a prep person.
Yep.
I think that you need to have as much information as you can get.
Right.
You need to know what the enemy looks like. What its weaknesses are,
sure.
What its strengths are, and then you walk into the battle knowing that God is with you. Like, you know, David, when he killed Goliath, he had faith that God was with him, but he was really good with his sling.
Oh, yeah.
He practiced, he was good. He just didn't get in there and pick it up and hope this worked.
Mm.
I think to be successful in life, and whatever you put your hand to, you've got to put in the hard yards before you get to the opportunity. So the opportunity becomes a victory rather than a defeat.
Yeah, I love that because so often we can think as faith as just a blind step. Like faith is just blind. Hopefully if I step here, I don't fall off the cliff. But I love what you're saying is that faith and information and preparation and go together really well and actually set you up. Because often I see people when they step out in faith, they don't have that information. They're not prepped into it and they wonder why it doesn't succeed. And they blame God for giving them a wrong steer when it could have been still God, but they didn't do their steward part as well.
Yeah. I think the Bible's like, in regards to prosperity, the Bible is very clear about how we become prosperous in life. And the book of Proverbs is just full of business wisdom of how to be successful in life. So I know there's two parts to prosperity biblically. There's generosity, but there's also stewardship.
Sure.
And you need both those things. You can't just give all your money away blindly, because that's what you think you should do by faith, and not know the principles of stewardship. So I think to be successful or prosperous in life, you've got to know the principles that God gives us about stewardship and about generosity, not one or the other, but both.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, at our team night at the start of this year, which I know things may have changed since then, but you said this statement that we would love a 20,000 person church by 2030. That goal still the same?
Yeah, I think so. I think we're on track to do that. And again, it's not about having a large church. That's not the reason for the stat. The stat is that we need a goal to aim for. And God's plan is that all people be saved. And so we've got to play our part in the all. And therefore, we can't be content with where we are.
Yep.
So it's not as though, hey, look how big we are. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we increasing? Are we reaching more people? Are we doing more good?
Yep.
And so, again, it's not about some status size. It's about influencing our world, reaching people for Jesus. So a bigger church obviously means that more people have found Jesus.
And how have you managed that kind of like a holy discontent? Right? Like we're doing well. So how do you champion where you are, where we are, what we're doing, but also not completely satisfied with where we are and where we could be? Do you hold that tension? How do you paint the picture of, yes, we're doing well, team, for your people that you're leading, but also, guys, we can still move on, do greater things yet, that holy discontent?
Yeah. I think that this is my reason for being.
Sure.
Is to get Jesus to our generation and beyond. It's my reason. Retirement's not a thought pattern in my head.
I'm glad to hear that.
I'm called to change the world at some level, to make some significant difference. And so I can't get to a certain size or influence level and go, hey, I'm done, because we're not done. The world's still a mess, and more people need to find Jesus. So I can't see that ever changing. It doesn't matter how big it is. It's not the point. There's no reachable goal where I can say, hey, we've done, until everybody gets saved, you know, and believing in Jesus. So that's not going to happen. For me, I will continually work out ways to unmistakably influence our world for good and for God as long as I've got breath in my lungs.
I still feel like I'm on the winning team in that, though. So somehow you still feel like, to your team, we still feel like we're doing well. Not like, oh, we haven't got there yet, nor will we ever get there. It's an unattainable goal, but we still feel like we're part of something winning. Do you do that naturally? Is that something that happens subconsciously in your leadership?
Well, I know we're winning. We're doing really well, you know. So you've got to be able to celebrate your victories, but realize that it's not the last victory you're going to have.
Sure.
There's another battle.
It's great.
There's another place to go. There's another level to get to. If you don't celebrate your victories, then people won't realize the value of the effort they've put in. So you've got to celebrate victories, but knowing that it's not the end of the war. We've won that battle, we've done that, but there's still another push to go to move forward.
I think that's actually a really relevant piece of information for people during this COVID season as well, because what we've seen people is with our home life and work life is all conglomerated, and every day looks the same as the day before, and people aren't getting those little victories in their life where they would have before. So I think that's just an important piece of information for wherever we are, like not even just on an organizational level, but celebrating day-to-day victories in families, I think, is going to help get people through this season as well, celebrating day-to-day victories. So do you set personal mini goals in line with your big one, or do you set one and that's enough for you?
Yeah, not too many goals. Yep. Generally, one is the main thing. Then it's more about strategy.
Sure.
Goals are great. They're like looking at the top of the mountain if you're on a motorbike. Or, yep. No, sorry, not a motorbike, a bicycle. You want to look up there, but you don't want to keep your eye on the top too long.
Sure.
Because it gets too, the distance is too far. So you've got to work out your best way to get there.
And strategies how you get up there.
Strategies how you get up there. So I don't do a lot of little goals. I have certain goals that I pertain to, I'm aiming at. Then it's more about how do I get to those goals. So I spend more time on strategy than just a whole bunch of goals that I want to get to.
That's great. Probably run out of time, but one more thing while everyone's listening to this at home. In your time with God, I know I've asked this before, and you say the first thing you do, you wake up every day, is you pray. So is there, what are some things that people can do in their own season to keep them growing in the right direction with God? So your day-to-day, do you read the Bible in the morning? Do you read the Bible in the afternoon? What do you put in place so you know you are growing closer with Jesus each day?
Like I said, I do pray when I wake up, but that makes it sound like I'm really spiritual. It's just that I don't want to get out of bed straight away, so I lay there for a while and pray and talk to God. So I'm not rushing to get out of bed.
Sure.
All right, so as long as I don't have a devotional room that I go to, I just wake up and my first thought pattern is, hey, God, another day. Let's do this, whatever's on my mind comes at that time. Let's just talk about some things. And it's not a long period of time. And then with my devotional, I'm a bit scattered in that.
Yep.
I might just get a thought during the day and then pick up my Bible and start to find where that thought was or that scripture that I read or what's God trying to tell me, because I'm thinking this thought, what is the Bible trying to tell me, or God's trying to tell me about that? So there's different reasons I pick up the Bible. I don't have a devotional time per se, like at 20 minutes in the morning at 8:30. I think you've got to go with how you work with God and go that way. So so it doesn't become a discipline that you feel you have to do.
Sure.
It's a discipline, but it's a more of a relationship-based discipline of, I know I need to read the Word of God, but I don't want to just read the Word of God.
Yeah.
I want to find something that God's saying to me. So I'd rather have a scripture come to mind and go, oh, and then pull that out and then read either side of it.
Yeah, great.
And what is that all in context? Why are you saying that to me? That sort of thing. So you've got to find your place that your relationship with God's not just set by a bunch of rules and now you feel you've got to do it like that. You've got to feel, I want to pray.
Yeah.
I want to read the Word because this is what's going to happen out of it.
I think that statement's so good that you said, like, what is God saying to me today? I think that's more of the question that we need to be asking in this time, that if we have a God that's always vocal, always wants to speak to us, then each day we should be hearing from him in some way or another. So I think that's key.
Sure.
That's really good.
Yeah, great.
It's really good. I think we're at the end of our time. Do you have any other advice for our viewers as they're going through this?
Yeah, I think the best advice is this is a season.
Yep.
And seasons change.
Great.
It will pass and there will be another season ahead of us. So even though this is not the most exciting season, in winter you prepare for summer.
Sure.
In summer you prepare for winter. So I think if people understand that it's durational, it's not going to ongo and keep going forever. It might go for a while, but in this season they're preparing answers to get through the season and ready for the next season.
That's great. Mm. Pastor Mark, thanks for coming on the podcast. Great to hear your wisdom, your life story, your origin story, and how that's shaped ministry that we're all a part of today. To everyone tuning in, our listeners and our watchers, thanks so much for tuning in to the Influence in Society podcast. Hope something's gripped your heart, something you can put into practice in your workplace or in your life, and we can't wait to see you next week.